1 Timothy chapter number 6. We've been studying order this year and just tried to like put prayer in order and the first day of the week in order and marriage in order and our finances in order and so on and so forth, and tried to conclude the year studying the order books. There's two in particular that are order books. One is 1 Timothy and the other is Titus. Well, it's obvious we're not going to get to Titus this year, even though it's just three chapters long, but I think you get the general idea here in 1 Timothy about how the church ought to have order, and the church ought to be a place where order is designated and order is delegated even into our personal lives when we leave the church, as you will see tonight in 1 Timothy. Timothy 6, the things that we learn at church aren't supposed to stay there. We are supposed to take them out into the world, and we're supposed to learn things at church that will help us be a good testimony, as you see right off the bat with the first two verses. The first two verses, and by the way, verses 1 through 11 and verses 17 through 19, which is most of this chapter here, 1 Timothy 6, has to do with either employment or money. So we would do well to pay attention. You kids would do well to pay attention to get this in order before you ever come to that season in your life, because once that season starts in your life, it never ends. It never ends. Some people can't wait to grow up, but then they start earning money and the government starts taking theirs, and the utility companies want theirs, and the insurance companies want theirs, and of course the Lord deserves his. And boy, it can become something that is really either a burden in a person's life who doesn't know what they're doing with their finances, or a blessing in somebody's life who does know. And the place where we're supposed to get the most of our financial counseling from is the church. And so here Timothy, the whole book is about him as a pastor getting instructions on what he should be teaching the church. And chapter number 6 deals mostly with money. And so we're going to go down through this. So let's pay attention, because I'm not sure if I've ever met anybody yet who hasn't had to deal with money. You know, there's always the one wisecracker in the group says, "Well, I just live by faith." Okay, well, that's great, but tell them that at Wilson Farms, or tell them that at the gas station when you go to get gas, or when they come to, you know, repossess your car or shut off your gas at your house or something. "How I live by faith." Well, yeah, faith combined with our finances, or we ought to have faith in the financial realm, and too many people don't. And so this chapter really will help you. It'll really help you, and you children, you teens, listen up. It'll really help you in the future to keep finances from being a burden to you and letting them be a blessing, but also teach us some other things too. So let's get right into it. Employment. Employment is brought up, and in verses 1 through 2, and I want you to notice how important it is that a believer be a good testimony at work. Notice the strong language in verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor." Why? "That the name of God," number 1, "and his doctrine," number 2, "be not blasphemed." What does the word blasphemy mean? The word blasphemy means to injure. To injure. The behavior of an employee, and that's, I guess, would be the proper paraphrase for this day and age, "let as many servants," or "let as many employees as are under the yoke count their own masters or employers worthy of all honor," Because if you're not a good testimony at work, the name of God will be injured by your hypocrisy. And God's doctrine that is being taught at the church will be injured. People will say, is that what they teach you at church? Is that what God tells you to do? You see, there's more to blasphemies than just some Hollywood actor on TV cursing the name of God as he speaks. That's usually the limit of our definition of blasphemy. Oh, that man used God's name in vain. That man used Jesus Christ's name in vain. They're blasphemers. Yes, they are. That injures God, that injures Jesus Christ when we use his name lightly. Even saying something like, oh my God, lightly injures the name of God. They do it on Hollywood all the time. It must be wrong. Got to be wrong. Everything those people do is wrong. But there's other forms of blasphemy. And another form of blasphemy is not showing honor towards our employer at work. Sometimes, well, it goes on, let's go to verse 2. And they that have believing masters. In other words, if you work for somebody who's saved, if you work for the church and I'm your boss, and those that work for the church, I'm their boss, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Now notice these words. These things teach and exhort. He's telling Timothy, here's what you need to do to set the church in order. You need to teach and exhort as a pastor that everybody in the church ought to be the best testimony at work that there is. The Christian ought to be the best worker, the hardest worker, the one who honors the boss while others murmur behind his back, talk behind his back. It doesn't matter whether the man is unsaved or if the man is saved. Doesn't matter if it's a secular job or if you work for the church, you give your best. You give your best. These things teach and exhort. This is serious business. We don't want to be blasphemers. We don't want to be blasphemers. Now, some do not like that kind of teaching. And so Paul deals with them. And verses 3, 4, and 5 still have to do with the subject of finances. It sounds like the subject changes, but it doesn't. It says, if any man teach otherwise than what we just said, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. Notice the word doctrine again now for the second time. You see, doctrine is another word, like blasphemy, that has become too limited in its definition. We always think of blasphemy nowadays as people cursing Jesus Christ. But we've already defined that it can be other things. It can be a man not putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. That can be blasphemy. That can be injurious. That can be a hypocrisy that someone says and says, aha, that person says they're a Christian and they're a sluggard, they're lazy, they don't work hard. That's hypocrisy. That's injurious to the testimony of God. It's blasphemy. Doctrine is another word that has become limited in its definition. When you ask people today, what do you think doctrine is, they'll say, well, it's what you believe. They are half right. Doctrine is beliefs. But doctrine is also behavior. We see the word doctrine in verse 1 and doctrine in verse 3, and it's not about beliefs, it's about behavior at work. Doctrine also refers to how we behave. We're not going to study Titus. We're going to go on to some new things next year. But just for now, look a page ahead to Titus, a couple pages ahead, Titus chapter 2. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. There's the word doctrine. It's followed by a colon. And you know what the rest of the chapter is about? Beliefs? Nope. Behavior. Verse 2, how aged men should behave. Verse 3, how aged women should behave. Verse 4, how young women should behave. Verse 5, how young men, verse 4 and 5, how young women should behave. Verse 6, 7, 8, how young men should behave. Verse 9, 10, how servants, that is again, employers, employees should behave towards their masters. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Purloining means stealing. That they may adorn the what? Doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Chapter 2 is all about behavior, and it's called doctrine. Chapter 2 is all about behavior, and it's called doctrine. And notice verse 5 about the women. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not what? Blaspheme. We can blaspheme God by not living up to the behavior He expects us to live by, whether you're a young man, a young woman, an older man, an older woman, an employee, or an employer. We can blaspheme, we can injure the doctrine of God by our behavior not being biblical. Well, there's a problem right there in the churches nowadays. Because as soon as a pastor or a teacher or somebody starts dealing with behavior, some carnal, backslidden believer uses the word legalist. Well, first of all, he's got no idea what the word even means. Legalism means when you add something to grace for salvation. That's what it means. I mean, if I said tonight you got to be saved and be baptized to be saved, you got to believe and be baptized, I would be a legalist. I'd be adding to grace. If I said something like tonight, you got to accept Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and attend church every Sunday and give money and so on, I'd be a legalist. But see, there are people today that do not want you to mess with their behavior. They say, okay, tell me my beliefs, and they can be as straight as an arrow doctrinally in their beliefs, but not in their behavior. But the Bible, when setting things in order, tells the preacher you've got to teach these things and exhort human behavior from the pulpit so that the testimony of the believers in the community all week long does not injure the Word of God and the name of God by hypocrisy. Do you know anything more injurious than hypocrisy? There's not a lot. Wouldn't you agree it's very injurious? Wouldn't you agree a believer who's out there being a hypocrite and people seeing him, that injures people? Injures God? Injures God's word? Sure it does. Beyond that, it sends people right to hell because they don't want anything to do with it. See, when we go astray in our beliefs, that's heresy. When we go astray in our behavior, that's hypocrisy. Both heresy and hypocrisy are damaging to the Word of God and the work of God. So we have got to have our behavior right, and this includes learning at church about being a good employee and our attitude towards finances. Now, some people don't like people talking about money in church, but this is commanded here. It says, now if there does come anyone teach otherwise and consent not, verse 3, to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to not godliness, Paul says, here's this person's problem. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. This person's going to nitpick and split hairs. And whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And here's where money comes back in, supposing that gain is godliness. We have instructions here regarding people that we meet who are like that. It says, from such withdraw thyself. You know, I know a few men that live in the town nearby here, and they never pay taxes. They say they're born-again believers. They never pay taxes. Everything they do is under the table. They never file, and they're not right with God. The Bible says, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. We saw in the Christmas story, they came down to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. They rendered unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. 8 days later, after she had a baby, Mary, she gave 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons. She rendered to God what was God's. And I've noticed something about these men. I've met a few of these birds along the years, is they never get into a church. No pastor's going to tell them what to do. They're not going to tithe. Tithing's Old Testament. Tithing's under the law. Tithing's... And they're proud. They know nothing. They dote about questions and strifes of words. And I wish I didn't do this, but it seems like every time I read these passages, these men pop into my mind. I wish it wasn't like that. Did you ever do that? You ever read the Bible and something pops in your mind and you just say, man, I wish that wouldn't happen to me. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away and withdraw thyself. You know, the word withdraw means separation. We believe in separation. But the word withdraw is only used twice in the Bible, in the New Testament. And both times it has to do with men who misuse their money. In this case here, the one who is contentious and disputatious and will not honor God, will not honor Caesar. And they got this warped idea that the more money you have, the godlier you are. I mean, look at how much I have. God must be for me. Well, you know, I was reading over in Luke chapter 4, and it says this about our enemy, the devil. In verse 5, he says, and the devil, taking him up, now this is Jesus, into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it, if thou therefore wilt worship me. All shall be thine. Well, it doesn't sound like prosperity is always a evidence of godliness, does it? It could be the devil's in the blessing business, too. As long as a person will worship him, the devil will bless a person. And that person doesn't honor God. We are to be law-abiding citizens. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12, it says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't even eat. And that we are supposed to withdraw ourselves from him. And here it says we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from those that do not render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's, but they're always disputing over money. And so Timothy's trying to set this thing in order here. Withdraw yourself. Verse 6, he says, he tells us what great gain really is. It's not money, verse 5, but it's contentment and godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We saw earlier in chapter 4 that godliness profiteth in all things. In this life and in the one that is to come. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, the rich person is the person who is godly and the person who is content whether they have much or little. There's an old saying, contentment is not getting what you want, but wanting what you have. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. I read the story one time of the two mechanics. And they were poor mechanics way back a long time ago in some shop turning wrenches. And a long, long funeral procession passed them by one day when they were working. It was a very, 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 very well-known rich man who died. They were taking him to bury him. And one mechanic said to the other, he says, how much do you think he left? And the other mechanic wisely said, he left it all. He left it all. He left as much as you and I are going to leave. Going to leave it all. It says it is certain we can carry nothing out. So let's not lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Right next to verse 7 in your Bible, write down Psalm 49. I'm not going to read that tonight. I was, but for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. But write Psalm 49 next to verse 7 in your Bible so the next time you come across it, you might just flip back to Psalm 49 and see how it applies. It's just amazing how what we call comparative study in the Bible will help you see what when God makes a statement, he almost always illustrates it somewhere else in the Word, and that's the Psalm about the people thinking they name their lands after themselves and their houses after themselves, and then what happens? They die, and who knows what the person after them comes and does with it. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, this is, again, what we're supposed to be preaching and teaching, and this is what we're supposed to be setting in order in the church. Now, I don't know, really, not a whole lot of Americans that live by verse 8. Let's just put it that way. There's really not. I don't even know if I could live by this. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Be satisfied if God has given you food and clothing. That is how Jesus lived. But they that will be rich, doesn't say the rich, it says they that will be rich, those whose pursuit is to be rich, to make a lot of money. Now, it might be in God's plan that you make a lot of money in your life. The Bible has some stories of some really great rich men like Solomon and David and others who did great things for God. And Abraham, some of those were very, very rich men. And somehow they were able to keep it in proper perspective. But it says, but they that will be rich, those that it is their desire, the one thing they want more than anything is to be rich someday, it says they fall into temptation. They fall into temptation. They that will be rich fall into temptation. And so if we don't have a desire to be rich, we're going to avoid some temptation in life. We've all seen that people will do anything for money. We've heard of stories of people who've murdered other people for money, or stolen, or prostituted themselves, or got into drugs and dealing with drugs and all kinds of things. Unbelievable the type of human behavior that has been produced by one thing, the pursuit of money. They fall into temptation and a snare. They end up trapped. A trap of very, very foolish and hurtful lust. In the temptation and a snare, and then in many foolish and hurtful lust. Boy, money, the misuse of money can bring some hurt into your life. It can bring some real, real hurt and hurtful lusts into your life, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's a lot of people today who just have a sensation of financially they're drowning. They're drowning. And a lot of it goes back to their misuse and the misappropriation of the money that God has given them because of lust. And I'm talking about believers, as it's going to say in verse 10. Believers who lust for things, foolish lusts, hurtful lusts, drown men in destruction and perdition. I almost drowned once. That's not a pleasant experience. It was in a high school swimming pool. Somebody that I have no idea who it was or why they did it grabbed me by the hair, pulled me up, and dragged me to the side of the pool and then swam off. Man, that is a frightening experience, almost drowning. Pastor Seth almost drowned once. Few of you have been through it. That's the picture God is trying to describe for us. I'm kind of glad I lived through that, because now I don't have the financial problems some other people have. Finances have been a blessing to me. I'm not rich. I'm not even trying to be rich. I'm trying to be a conduit that God can flow some money through, help others with some way, missions or church. So I don't have a lot. I'm not trying to get a lot. Wish I could find a way. I knew when the rapture was coming, so my balance would be $0 in my savings account and my checking account. If I just knew when the rapture was going to take place, I'd make sure that happened. But anyways, drowning in financial problems, drowning. It's so uncomfortable, so fearful. And a lot of it goes back, even for believers, not in the fact that they're not making enough money. That's usually the first, that's the natural thought. I'm not making enough money. But the spiritual thought is, I need to get God in on this. I need to get God as my partner in this matter. And verse 10 now nails the problem right here. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, we love to quote that verse. We love to stop there. But after the colon, it speaks to the believer. We say the love of money is the root of all evil. We say, look at these gambling casinos, and look at these drug dealers, and look at these prostitutes, and this pornography, and all the love of money. People do anything. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen, it is. But the colon then tells us that there are believers that have problems with the love of money. It says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have erred from the faith. They've erred from the faith. Why? Because of covetousness. In America, we don't think of covetousness as a sin. We just think of it as the American way. It's a violation of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is idolatry. You know, the verse that says you should never eat with a fornicator is the same verse that says you should never eat with a person who's covetous. God puts those sins together. A fornicator is somebody having physical relationships outside of marriage, whatever kind it might be. And we could mention some really despicable acts. But in the same verse, the Lord says, where he says, don't ever eat with somebody who's a fornicator, says, don't ever eat with someone who's covetous. The Bible says the only men that should ever be picked for God's work are those who hate covetousness. Hate covetousness. In Proverbs 15:27, it says this, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Greed, covetousness, same thing. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. I've seen this happen before. I've seen men do it. I've seen women do it. Where they're just greedy of gain, and instead of budgeting their money and paying their bills and paying on time and setting money aside for catastrophes and retirement and so on and so forth, they get that money and they have an insatiable desire to buy something with it. And they can't stop themselves. They're addicted. And they trouble their own house because they're greedy of gain. And there needs to be a repentance, a confession, and a forsaking of the sin of covetousness. Because some have coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've erred from the faith. Those people usually don't tithe. They usually don't give offerings. They're usually not very involved. Some of them, I know there's cases where it has to be done, but some of them will work on Sunday without any kind of conviction whatever. I know some jobs, you have to work on Sunday. I understand that, but I'm not talking about that where you have to, but some will walk out of church as though it's nothing just to get a job to make money. Erred from the faith. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see these things? Trapped. Drowning. Pierced through many sorrows. The word pierce here means to torture one's soul. Sorrows, because of, folks, money can be brutal. It can be a brutal slave master in your life. Or it can be a blessed servant of your life, depending on whether you control it or it controls you. You kids, you're going to come under the power and influence of money someday real quick. We have seen in this church over all the years, teenager after teenager after teenager after teenager after teenager get jobs, get cars, and they're gone, and you never see them again. We got to get things in order. But thou, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things. Flee covetousness. Flee greed. Flee the desire to be rich. Flee the desire to have nice things. And save yourselves from hurtful lusts. Save yourself from drowning in destruction. Save yourself from piercing yourself through with many sorrows. What do we follow? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Money should be like some thought in the back of your head that you, oh yeah, I got to balance my book. It's Monday. I got to balance my book. Good. Now let me get that out of my life. Let me get back to important things. Okay, I got to give to God. I got to give to my missions. I got to give to the printing ministry and the parking lot or whatever you give to, and got to give alms to this person. Okay, let me take care of that. Let me pay these bills here and let get that out of my mind. Let me go back to some spiritual things now the rest of the week. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Just get a hold on that gift of salvation. Run to thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy, get away from money. Flee these things. Verse 11, just bolt as fast as you can away from covetous and get into the spiritual realm. Verse number 12. Timothy has a great testimony, professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. Amen. He makes everything alive. Every blade of grass, God makes alive. every dog, every cat, every animal, every fish in the sea, every fowl in the air, and certainly every man and woman. God quickens us. God gives us life. I charge thee in the sight of God, the one that quickeneth all things, gives us all life, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. This commandment, he just got done describing for 11 verses. Keep it without spot. Timothy, never be spotted with covetousness. Never be spotted with greed. Never be spotted with a desire to be rich. You young men, we got some of you young men going to ministry. Let me tell you young men something. I've met some young men. I've talked to some people on the phone this year, men who want to go into ministry. And I'll be honest with you, and I tried to be very nice to them when I talked to them, but I don't think they're going to make it. And I've talked to some on the phone. I've talked to some recently on the phone. They just call me for advice and something. Well, Pastor, I was thinking about taking this church or this church or this church or something, but I got to have so much money and I got to have a house and I got to have a car and I got to have this and my wife and I got to take care of my kids and education or something. This church isn't going to be able to afford to do this and so on. Man, quit the ministry. We don't need you. We don't need you. Man, I'll tell you what. We just ran into this thing 25 years ago, blind faith in God, sink or swim. I had no security, no savings. I didn't have an ounce of support. Never asked for support. Never sent a letter. God has provided. God has blessed. Every year of my life, I end up in the black. Every year, the church I pastor ends up in the black, and so on and so forth. And I've done it by faith. I've learned how to pray. I've learned how to fast. I've learned how to fast. I've learned how to fast. I've learned how to fast some more and just see miracles take place. And then God's blessed the church, and the church has been a blessing back to us, and salaries and so on and so forth. The scary part now is I don't have to pray as much. That concerns me. There's some dangers in the mid-ministry years too, you know. But we need to have some, and I'm not saying you go out and you be stupid or anything and you don't provide for your family, but we have got to have some people who are just going to be willing to forsake all and go forward with God and believe on the Lord and have the Lord provide for them. And it's no wonder we're not getting enough pastors nowadays. It's no wonder we're not getting enough churches started. Flee these things. Keep this commandment without spot. Don't be covetous. Don't be greedy. Don't have a desire to be rich. Be unrebukable in this area until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That word potentate means the greatest in authority. King of kings, this is a thrice given title of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called King of kings here. King of kings in Revelation 17:14. King of kings in Revelation 19:16. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, that is, the power to give us undying, everlasting life. Jesus has the keys of hell and of death, Revelation 1, verse 18. So don't worry about some church or cult out there who says they've got the keys of hell and death. Jesus has it. He's the one who only hath immortality. He's the only one that has endless, everlasting life, and he gives it to whomsoever he will that believes on him. And so don't be afraid. There's some people that think their church has the keys of hell and death. They're wrong. Jesus does. Write it down, Revelation 1:18. Believe it. Thank God for it. And so he's telling him, by the way, he mentions Christ cannot be seen, so keep an eye on these people who say they've seen Jesus, and they've seen the bright light and all that stuff. Keep an eye on them. You might want to avoid them. Verse 16 says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see." Not only does it say you can't see Jesus, but you can't even see the light that he dwells in. So watch out for these birds that are out there that say, "Oh, I saw the light." Well, Satan's an angel of light. Maybe that's what you saw coming for you. You know, these people say they had close to death experiences and they saw bright light coming at them. Yeah, maybe they did. They better get saved. He's an angel of light, maybe coming for you. But you can't see the light Jesus dwells in. These people that say they've seen Jesus, we got them all over TV and radio. Don't believe them. Believe the Word. Believe what the Word says. Now, it goes back to finances. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. And there's some that in the church, God bless them. And they've become well-to-do in this world. That they be not high-minded. Don't become proud. This is one of the greatest temptations of a rich person, is to become high-minded, to begin to think they're better than others. Going back to what we saw earlier in verse number 5, where they think gain is godliness. Oh, I must be rich because God is really, really pleased with me or something. No, God hath chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. It's better to be rich in faith than rich in finances. But those that are rich, those that are church members, don't become proud about it. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What you have, enjoy it. Thank God for it. Now, if you're rich, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is, pass around funds, helping people, benevolence, laying up in store for themselves a foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. All right. Riches make themselves wings, the Bible says. And fly away. So don't trust in uncertain riches. I think some people in our country have been learning that over the last few months or so, with the stock market and the global economy fluctuating so much. And they put their money into something they thought was secure, and it wasn't. Riches are uncertain. Thieves can break through and steal. There's all kinds of identity theft taking place nowadays. And so riches are uncertain, but God is certain. Amen? God is certain. God is immovable. Trust in God. Trust in God. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some profess they have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Now, we see the principle here of keeping and avoiding in verse 20. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Some things we need to keep. Other things we need to avoid: profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, I don't know what kind of science opposed the preachers and the churches back then, but we certainly got science today, pseudoscience, that opposes churches and preachers today. Darwinian evolution, I think, is the first thing that comes to my mind. It's really what we call science so called. I was reading in the Buffalo News today about a spider and some spider webs that are 145 million years old. And there it is, just stated in black and white as a fact with a picture of it. And that got embedded in some rock that crystallized and became clear, and you can see the spider there. And they said, "This is amazing. Spiders," right in the article, it says, "Spiders 145 million years ago made the same webs they're making today. They haven't changed in 145 million years. And later in the article it says, Actually, it could be between 145 million years and 65 million years ago that this spider existed. We're not sure, but somewhere in that time span of 90 million years, this spider existed. That's called science. And I thought the only way something could be preserved would be to be drowned quickly and just set up quickly before it could decompose. It sounds like it's the product maybe of a worldwide flood that happened about 4,000 years ago, not 145 million years ago. But they'll get away with it. And they have their accomplices in the Buffalo News and other newspapers and the humanistic schools and universities and so on and so forth. It says here, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, here we go again. Finally, we'll close with this. With some professing have erred concerning the faith. We saw earlier another way some have erred concerning the faith. How is that? Covetousness. For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Other believers err from the faith by believing these scientific theories that are so far-fetched, they're fairy tales for adults. That's what they are. They're not science at all. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them that gets, well, maybe the gap theory is true, or maybe it was millions of years of creation. No, just take God at his word. It's a young earth. There's been about 6,000 years of history. There's no history older than that. There's no record of times or places or events or cities or towns or villages or streams or mountains or names or anything over 6,000 years old. None. None. Maybe there's none because there was none. There was no history back then. That's just one of the greatest proofs of a young earth. As I said this morning, I believe God made the earth with age. I believe it's taught in the Bible. He made Adam and Eve with age. He made trees with age. He made plants with age. He made fowls with age. He made animals with age. And he made mountains with age and rocks with ages. And so if they pick up a rock and it appears to be a million years, big deal. He made Adam and Eve with age. It's not something to stumble over. God made things with age. So what? So what? But he did it all about 6,000 years ago. Anyways, well, that was kind of mumbling and stumbling there for a long time tonight. But it covered a lot. And I know I was pretty passionate about this here thing, especially covetousness, because we Americans need it. We need our toes stepped on. We need our hearts hammered because, you know, I was going to preach this last Sunday night. Just think of that, 3 days before Christmas. That would have been a hoot, huh? But then the blizzard saved you all from that, and you were able to get through Christmas without the guilt that you have tonight. Don't be guilty. Don't be covetous. There needs to be some serious repentance, confession, and forsaking this thing about covetousness and greed. It'll trouble you. It'll trouble your house. And we need to overcome it. And this is part of what Timothy was to set in order regarding the behavior of God's people. And not being blasphemers, but being good testimonies, whether your bosses are saved or unsaved, being a good testimony at work. Like the man said tonight, he didn't miss one single day of work this year. And all the bad weather and times when he had a headache and he had a runny nose and so on and so forth, it didn't keep him from work. The man in our church tonight gave testimony earlier, testimony time. He did not miss one single day. Didn't miss one single day. That's a good testimony. It's a good testimony. Amen. That's what we all, that doesn't blaspheme the Lord. That's a good testimony. and then injure his cause and make him seem like a hypocrite. We've had over 4,000 services since this church started. I've missed 6 of them. I want to be a good testimony. 3 of them was because of back problems, and 3 of them was because of the flu. 25 years. I don't know how many days, probably I could count on 2 hands the number of days I've ever missed work. I don't have a boss but God. But I have a schedule. I write things down. I get out. I never finish my schedule. Never. I've never finished one of my schedules in the course of a week. But I want to be a good testimony. I want to be a good testimony. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We pray now that you'd just bless our year coming up, and maybe just a time for some prayer yet tonight. And Lord, it's been a good year in so many ways. And Father, you're here. You've seen my passion tonight. Help us to be good testimonies, oh God, at work. And whether our bosses are saved or unsaved, help us just to be the best worker there. Oh God, help us. Lord, doctrine is both beliefs and behavior. When we go astray in beliefs, that's heresy. When we go astray in behavior, that's hypocrisy. And both are damaging to the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to give those we work for an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. Lord, purge us of covetousness, greed. It's so hurtful. It's idolatry. It's a violation of the 10th commandment. Forgive us of our sins tonight. Bless now our time. And closing in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 505, and we'll stand.